Luke chapter 23, verse 45b. This is the reading of God's word. The veil of the temple was torn in two. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant all of us an ear to hear your word, so that we may truly hear and our faith will grow and will be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, through your word, let us see what our Lord has done, what he has accomplished for us. And through your word, let us have sweet fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless all of us. We pray that by your grace, your word will be preached correctly, and that all of us will not only hear your word, but also believe and obey to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you, God, and we pray all this, and that we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory, and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last time, we saw our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross receiving the eternal judgment of hell for us in our places. That reality was witnessed in our last week's passage. It was witnessed through a darkness that came over all the earth. The last judgment of God that will be poured on the day of Jesus' second coming is being poured on Jesus Christ in the midst of history. Jesus is receiving on the cross the eternal judgment of hell that we, his people, truly deserve. And today, our verse, Luke chapter 23, latter half of verse 45, tells us that there was something else that happened as Jesus died on the cross. Our verse says, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Mark chapter 15, verse 38 tells us in more detail, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. As we saw last time, what is the meaning of the darkness that was covering all the earth? We'll look at the meaning of the temple's veil being torn in the midst, torn in two from the top to bottom. First, the temple veil. Now, which veil in the temple are we talking about? Well, we usually talk about two veils when it comes to the temple's veils. As we know, the temple had two rooms. The first room is called the Holies, and the inner room, the second room, is called the Holy of Holies. And there was a veil, or a curtain, if you will, covering the entrance to the Holies. And there was a veil covering the entrance to the Holy of Holies. It's like a door, but back then, you know, it was a curtain. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, for there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, according to Hebrews 9, verse 4 and 5, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. And I'm not saying that. That's a Bible verse. So, in a room, in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat on the top of that Ark of the Covenant. And we saw this many times. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 2. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brethren and my people. I had intended to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. So I had made preparation to build it." So the Ark of the Covenant pointed to the footstool of God. Thus, the mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant pointed to the throne. So both the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant pointed to the reality of heaven in which our God is sitting on his throne and ruling all things. Thus, to come into the Holy of Holies is to come to God who is sitting on his heavenly throne. That's the picture in the Old Testament. And it was the place where God meets his people. Exodus 35, verse 21 and 22. "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give to you. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel." So, temple veil that we see being torn in two is the second veil that acted as the door to the Holy of Holies. Now, Hebrews 9, verse 6 through 7 says, "Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance." So, the Holy of Holies behind the veil. It points to the place where God meets his people. Meaning, it points to the front of God's throne. And the high priest, and only he, is able to come meet God at this place only once a year as a representing all of God's people. Even then, he had to come with the blood of animals. Now, the veil that blocks the entrance to the Holy of Holies witnesses the fact that the sinner cannot come into the presence of Holy God. Because you coming into the Holy of Holies, it was a picture of meeting God. You stand in front of God's throne. And he meets with you. But there was a curtain blocking the entrance to that place. What does that show? It shows that sinners just cannot come into the presence of Holy God. Because once sinner does that, he will immediately die eternally. Whenever he draws near to God, it means death because of his sin. So there is this wall between God and the sinners that the sinners just cannot cross over. Only with the blood of the sacrifice, which was pointing to the perfect blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the high priest, with that blood pointing to that Jesus' blood, who's representing the people was able to come into the Holy of Holies, but only once a year. The veil testified to the fact that God and the sinners are forever separated. Separated because of sin. Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now the veil that we are talking about. Exodus 26, verse 31 through 33. It says, you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material, and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. You shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, their hooks also being of gold, on four sockets of silver. You shall hang up the veil under the claps and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil. And the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. So, if you understood what I just read, they are to stitch into the veil the cherubim, meaning angels. When you hear that, you are reminded of what you know from the Genesis, book of Genesis. Just like the Holy of Holies, the Garden of Eden was also pointing to heaven. And when we read about heaven in Revelation 22, we see the Tree of Life, and just like it, the Garden of Eden also had the Tree of Life. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, as you know. Genesis 3, verse 22 through 24, then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove man out, and at the east of Garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So God blocked off the entrance to the Garden of Eden at its east side with the cherubim and the flaming sword. That reality is seen in the temple. The veil that acted as the door to the Holy of Holies, the curtain, is stitched with the cherubim. And only the penalty of the sin is fully paid when the blood is shed. When the penalty is paid by the blood, then a sinner is able to enter the presence of God. Thus, in the Old Testament, the high priest was able to enter, but only with the blood of animals, which pointed to the perfect blood of Jesus Christ, like I said before. So, then, we come back to our passage today. So, in our passage for today, we see the veil of the temple being torn in two. Torn in two from bottom, top to bottom, sorry. So what is the meaning of this event? Well, in the language of Old Testament, the door to the Holy of Holies is now wide open. The veil was torn in two, but top to bottom. witnessing the fact that it was not a man's hand that torn that veil, but God's hand that torn that veil into two. Well, actually, there are many meanings of the veil being torn in two. And that's what we're going to look at today, because that's what our verse is talking about. The first of all, by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the wall between God and man are completely collapsed, destroyed. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and stranger to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And when we see the veil being torn in two, what are we looking at? What else are we looking at? Well, God, our God, is ending the ministry of the temple and the temple itself. God is ending his people coming to him typologically. No more typological coming to God. God is ending the typological sacrifices of the animals that were pointing to the perfect sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, sacrificing himself. God is pouring out his judgment upon the temple. Thus, we are able to see the rending of the veil as God's judgment also. You know, at first, when we said, that veil being torn in two is showing that the way to Holy of Holies is wide open. That's a positive result. But we could see it as also negative. It's a judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 8 and 9. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices were offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. See, the Old Testament way of coming to God, it was a typological, meaning it was earthly. It was not perfect. And typological is always like that. So, they come and wash, you know, with the blood of animal, but the blood of animal can just wash your outer self. Just like Old Testament itself, it's all about just outer things. So, those blood of animal cannot cleanse the conscience of sinners. Only the blood of Jesus is able to make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Hebrews 9, verse 10 through 12, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now the new covenant is in effect. Hebrews 8, verse 13, when he said a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete, is growing old, is ready to disappear. So the author of Hebrew compares the Old Testament and the New Testament, chapter 9, verse 13 through 15. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkle those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. See, outer cleansing. How much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So you see what Jesus Christ is doing as he dies on the cross. Not only he opens wide the entrance to the Holy of Holies, but he's bringing judgment upon that temple itself and the ministry of temple, because the ministry of the Old Testament temple could not make the worshipers perfect. Only Jesus Christ can do that. So with his blood, with Jesus' blood, you understand that even your conscience is cleansed as you come to God. Bible clearly says in the New Testament, we come to him where he is. We have entered that true Holy of Holies, heaven. And unless you are cleansed perfectly of your sins, and that you are wearing the perfect righteousness, you cannot come to God. Even if you might sit there during worship, and you might even feel like you're worshiping, but unless you're cleansed with the blood of Christ and clothed with his righteousness, you're not really coming to God. You can't. But that's what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And our verse clearly testifies to that fact. Jesus came and ends the ministry of the earthly temple, its animal sacrifices, all the sacrificial laws. He's ending it. Now the people of God do not go to God through obeying the sacrificial laws of the Old Testament. That's not how we come to God anymore. John chapter 4, verse 21 and 23 through 24, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But an hour is coming, and it now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Jesus clearly ending the ministry of the earthly temple. See, in the Old Testament, only place that you have to go to worship is the earthly Jerusalem. But some people, because they could not go, they build their own place of worship, and it, no more, Jesus says. We come to heaven itself now to worship God. And that's what the Bible is clearly teaching us. And this is so important, that when you come to worship on Lord's Day, you have to realize, you have to believe that you are coming to God. You are going where he is, and you're participating in the heavenly worship that has already begun. Because God no longer dwells in the earthly temple. The typological temple of Old Testament, he does not live there anymore. Where is he? He's in heaven. I mean, if we want to speak of, you know, who God is, yeah, he's everywhere, but we're talking about, you know, coming to this eternal place to worship our God, which all those Old Testament, you know, Holy of Holies was pointing to. Acts chapter 7, verse 48 through 50. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all things, all these things? Yeah, so when we build church, we're not building temple. God does not live in those buildings. We're actually building a worship place. That's it. You know, when I was growing up in Korean churches, I couldn't even come up to the place where the pulpit was because we're taught that it was a holy place. It's just ridiculous. So what are we looking at as we sing, as we're seeing this veil torn in two? The way to heaven is now opened. Our Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection from the dead, entered heaven, which the Holy of Holies was pointing to ahead of us, and now we also enter following him. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus says, enter as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. No more in order of Aaron, but this is completely different order. Because Aaron was all about the Old Testament. Those things of Old Testament, the way to approach God in the Old Testament is all over. The rending of the veil points to the reality that Jesus' body is broken. And this, when we say Jesus' body is broken, it's symbolical language. His body was not literally broken. Well, he was pierced. So through his body, the way of heaven is now open. This is the language of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. So the way to heaven is now open for us who are in Jesus Christ. And this is our present spiritual heavenly reality, which today's passage is witnessing to us. We enter heaven to have the eternal sweet fellowship of heaven with our God forever and ever. We will be with him forever. Hebrews 21, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and he, God himself, will be among them. So, brothers and sisters, if the veil to the Holy of Holies is torn, and we are now entering it, then we are now in the front of God's throne. We are in his presence. And that's what our passage is showing us. You and I, we are where God is. And we will be there forever and ever. John chapter 14, verse 2 to 3, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But remember, this is our already accomplished spiritual reality. That's why we read Hebrews 4, verse 16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we are able to approach God's throne every single moment of our lives. Nothing is blocking our way to God. Not anymore. And that's what our passage is witnessing to us. Now heaven, which the Garden of Eden was pointing to, is open, which means the tree of life is now given to God's people. Revelation 22, verse 1 through 4, then he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of his street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Again, this is our already accomplished spiritual heavenly reality. So believe from these verses what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And what he has accomplished for us. You must believe. Believe and rejoice and enjoy. And give him all the glory and thanksgiving. I want you to really think about this. See, so many times we feel that, you know, when we think about us being saved, somehow, I think we'll go far as even thinking we might even deserve it. That this is not something that you are so astonished about. That it is so amazing that 3 o'clock at night, every single night, 3 o'clock, you get up, still dark, and you have to bang your head against the wall to see if this is really true. It's amazing grace that he opened up, wide open, the entrance to heaven so that we could enter. And you don't have to wait until you die. Of course, when you die, you will go there. But it is our spiritual reality that has been already accomplished. You enjoy going to his presence every single moment of your life. And God accepts you, welcomes you, because of what Jesus Christ has done on that cross for you. Enjoy. Enjoy his presence with you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We are so thankful, so grateful, so amazed that you have sent your Son, and He, bearing our sins, and died upon that cross for us, even being forsaken forever by you, His Father, so that you will never forsake us in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you. And let us live our lives in terms of bringing glory and honor to you in all things that we do. We love you, God. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.